Hello, I'm Pastor Mark Hetzner from St. Thomas Lutheran Church in East Point. Welcome to The Great Sending, God's Heart for the World Beating Through You, a series of devotions edited by Will Soans and published by 10th Power Publishing of Elgin, Illinois. Today we have the fourth in a series of seven devotions emphasizing that Christ is the heart of the Great Sending. This message, A Christ for All Peoples, is written by Reverend Dr. Robert Newton. In Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, we are told, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, said Jesus, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. In verse 23, he continues, Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, Physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well. St. Luke takes us quickly from our Lord's confrontation with the evil one to his public appearance as a prophet in his hometown of Nazareth. Jesus had already been preaching and teaching in other synagogues in Galilee. However, it's in Nazareth, before his childhood friends and kinfolk, that he formally reveals who he is and why he has come. As St. Luke records later in chapter 24, our Lord Jesus is the fulfillment of all that God had written in the law of Moses, through the prophets, and in the Psalms. So Jesus turned to the prophet Isaiah, the 61st chapter, to announce his mission. Multiple points are packed into these few verses, but here we will focus on three. First, Jesus is the Christ, the anointed Messiah, promised from of old to God's people, Israel. He was anointed by his Father with the Holy Spirit in his baptism. He carries out his mission by and in the authority and power of the Holy Spirit. Second, his mission centers around the proclamation of the good news from his Father. St. Luke describes Christ's ministry in a few ways. First, he ministers, literally, to good news people. Or, as my good friend and colleague Dr. Eugene Bunkowski often said, his mission is to gossip the gospel. Obviously, a great deal of gossiping had already taken place prior to Jesus' arrival in his hometown. Luke tells us that a report about him went through all the surrounding country. The other verb, caruso, often translated as proclaim, herald, or preach, expresses more formal and official communication. A king's official messenger proclaiming a royal declaration to the king's subjects. It should give us great personal comfort to note who Isaiah identifies as the king's subjects, the poor, enslaved, blind, and oppressed. In short, his subjects are you and me. Whether formal or informal, the gracious words proclaimed by our Lord do exactly what his Father intends them to do, eternally bless the poor in spirit, set free those enslaved by sin. Heal both physically and spiritually those who are blind. Relieve those oppressed by the brokenness of this fallen creation. And rightly, that is justly, realign his creation to its divine and perfect order, a cosmic shalom. Just as the year of Jubilee intended every 50 years for the nation of Israel. Christ is the anointed Messiah. His mission centers around the proclamation of the good news. And thirdly, Jesus tells us that he was specifically sent by his Father to accomplish these great deeds. The verb Isaiah uses to express is apostello, from which we get the word apostle or sent one. And like the verb caruso above, apostello denotes an official sending, which includes the requisite authority needed to complete the specific assignment or mission. In this case, our Lord Jesus was sent by his Father not to condemn the world, but to save it, according to John 3:17. Unfortunately, Jesus' understanding of his mission and its announcement ran counter to his friends' and family's expectations in Nazareth. They expected, perhaps even demanded, that he be their Messiah exclusively. In their minds, he owed them. Their sense of entitlement blinded them from seeing our Lord's divine calling, being sent by his Father to be Savior of the world. When Jesus reminded his friends and family members that the great prophets of old had been sent to bring God's favor not only to his people, but also to the nations, including a widow from the Sidonian city of Zephareth and the lead general of the enemy army of Syria, when they heard that, they exploded with rage. The people of Nazareth labored vigorously to maintain their ceremonial purity, even down to the types of lamps and kitchen vessels they kept in their homes. They believed they deserved God's favor by their piety and their purity. Yet the unclean Gentiles did not deserve God's blessing. They deserved only his wrath and judgment, as Isaiah stated in his prophecy, the day of vengeance of our God. Interestingly, our Lord did not include those words of Isaiah 61, verse 2, those words of condemnation in his reading of the text. Somehow and somewhere along the way, God's people had lost all sense of their divine partnership, the covenant cut between them and their living God at Sinai in Exodus 19. They were to be holy priests for the nations. Their penchant for personal purity blinded them to God's compassion for the world. Their myopic understanding of God's kingdom and therefore Christ's mission moved them to reject Jesus as the Messiah, to their great loss. Matthew 13:58 tells us that he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. There is so much to learn from this text. As prophets like Isaiah had long promised, our Lord Jesus was sent by his Father to redeem and restore his people as his own. His people include you and me. His people include vastly more than you and me. His divine mission encompasses the whole world. His own people, because of their self-righteous pursuit of personal and corporate purity from the world, found it impossible to embrace him as God's chosen Messiah for the world. And as a result, precluded themselves from entering his kingdom and its coming. Jesus' announcement of his mission in Nazareth and his people's reaction to it offer us a wonderful promise of grace and a dire warning against religious entitlement. As the poor, broken-hearted slaves to sin that we need to hear his gracious words, which when applied personally, sound like this: My Father anointed and sent me to heal, forgive, release, and restore you. We also need to hear those words in the context of his missionary heart and mind. John 10:16, Jesus says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock, one shepherd." His public announcement invites all who have ears to hear to be reconciled to his Father by grace through faith alone, and simultaneously to join him in the mission upon which his Father sent him, to unite all things and all people in heaven and on earth in perfect shalom under our Messianic King. Having heard these words, my friend, think about this. The people of Nazareth thought they were entitled to receive God's gracious words and deeds because they were his friends and relatives. What things cause us to feel entitled to receive God's grace and mercy? How do we counteract this sense of entitlement? I think confession in our worship services certainly helps me. Also, in light of these words, Nazareth was a thoroughly Jewish community. As such, the people labored nonstop to keep themselves pure from the spiritual uncleanness of the Gentile world surrounding them. Their penchant for personal purity, however, blinded them to God's compassion for the world and their participation in his mission. We in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, St. Thomas, also have a penchant for purity, in this case, a purity of doctrine. As essential as doctrinal purity is, when might our emphasis on it get in the way of our participation in Christ's mission to the world? Well, that's a good one to think about. I also note that our Lord once responded to those offended by his eating with sinners by saying, "Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners." Sacrifices were those things offered to God in praise, petition, and thanksgiving. Mercy shows itself in the saving gifts of God we offer to the world in his name. How do sacrifice and mercy apply to us today? And why does our Lord prefer mercy over sacrifice? Please pray with me. Dear Lord Jesus, Messiah of the nations, stir up in us hearts that cling to you and your grace alone. As your beloved people, open our eyes and hearts to see and respond with you to the brokenness of our world. Enable us to join in the mission upon which your Father has anointed and sent you. Anoint us with the same Holy Spirit, who would empower and compel us to proclaim your saving gospel to the ends of the earth. For your name's sake we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. And thank you for joining me for devotion number 4. I hope you'll be around for number 5.